Second Kings, if you would, chapter 10. We are the first stop for the Heartland Baptist Bible College this year. They're beginning their summer with us. We always like to leave our mark with a college group, and we did that quite well last night as we allowed Brother and Miss Levere to stay in our guest house with no power all night long. And what a blessing that was, and certainly we were a blessing to them. I made other arrangements for them, just in case you're wondering. It was available. 2 Kings chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 15 here in just a moment. 2 Kings 9 and 10 are some of the bloodiest chapters, really perhaps in all the Bible. They're filled with violence. There's pictures of the Lord executing His wrath on those who have disobeyed Him, those who have despised Him. And from the onset of the chapter, there are some wonderful pictures, though. You see the mercy and the long-suffering of God as He extends it to those who are wicked unbelievers. You see how that God is patient with them. And really, ladies and gentlemen, I think there's several pictures there that really help us today. The truth of the matter is, God is still merciful and He's still long-suffering to those even in our day who have been who have despised the Lord or disobeyed the commands of God. And in more than one occasion with the prophet Baal, as we read about here, God has been very patient with them. And so in this passage, there are displayed several different pictures of God judging those who have turned against Him. There's one particular individual that is the instrument, if you will, that brings the judgment of God or brings the vengeance of the Lord, and his name is Jehu. And we'll read about him. We'll see some things about Jehu's life. And while he does perform the work of God, and he does do what God has asked him to do, he does have some extremes that he goes to. And I want to look at both sides of that, if we can, in the service this morning. He really loses the balance between honoring God and perhaps being arrogant and lifting himself up. And I think in that we see tones of, the truth is, though you may not be a king, we may not fight for Israel, there are some things that are certainly much different than Jehu's position. We all have to battle the flesh, and that we ought want to be pleasing to God, while at the same time not exalting self. And so I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, Principles for Making Your Passion Public. And Jehu does that, but he goes extreme at some time. 2 Kings chapter 10, if you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. And I want to read several verses here this morning. The Bible says in verse number 15, "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together, and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. For I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall not be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Now drop over to verse number 28, would you? Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts as we look at the Scripture, challenge us. Lord, I pray that though there may be distractions and things that we may need to tend to later in our morning, I pray that you would allow us the liberty to be able to focus this morning in this service. God, give us, I pray, a challenge that would strengthen our faith in you. And I pray that all that are here, Lord, that we'd be attentive for a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Now, in order to fully grasp the dynamics of what's happening, I think it would be helpful for us to go back just a chapter or so and look at a little bit of the background of what is in this passage. Go back to chapter 9 in verse number 1, if you would, for just a moment, and look at what leads up to Jehu being in this place where God uses him to fulfill judgment. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse number 1, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber." Now look at verse number 6. "And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Elisha has given a command here for Jehu to fulfill what God has already said for him to do and what will need to be fulfilled. And so he has been called upon in this place. He's been anointed to be the king. We can read the story. You can see it quite well, and it's laid out very well in the scriptures. And in so doing, God has given to him the green light for carrying out these orders to execute judgment. I'm going to turn this off. Unplug it. Plug me in another channel. Do something. Give me the high sign. I'll flip it back on in just a moment. But God's given him the green light to go forward and to perform the judgment that was needed. And it really doesn't matter what we think about it. Sometimes people who are critics of the Bible will read passages like this, and even on into chapter 10, and they will want to criticize that there is blood and that there is judgment that takes place. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the hand of God, and we'll see more of that in just a moment. Now, if you're in chapter 9, Jehu doesn't take long before he proclaims himself as king, and before the people do so. In verse number 13, they blow the trumpet. He is announced as king. Verse number 13, he is on his way to Jezreel on his first assignment. His assignment there, that's a little bit better. His assignment is that he was to drive out the inhabitants from the land, that he was to send forth the judgment onto the people who were Baal worshipers and those who followed King Ahab. And so the Bible makes that very clear for us. It helps us. And it's interesting, if you've read any of this passage and you know anything about Jehu, the Bible says of him in about verse 20 or 22, somewhere in there in chapter 9, that he jumps into the chariot and he drives furiously. Now, I've seen some of you leave church that way. Isn't it always a blessing when you get around someone whose driving irritates you? I mean, it's just a blessing, isn't it? It doesn't make you want to rejoice in the Lord. I read a story about a grandmother who had gone to a Christian bookstore one day, and she had bought some things, and she sat down later to write a letter to her grandson about her experience. And the letter went something like this. "I was in the Christian bookstore and I saw a bumper sticker that said, Honk if you love Jesus." She said, "Well, I had just come from a rousing choir practice and I was so filled with the Spirit of the Lord that I bought that bumper sticker. I went right out into the parking lot, put it on my car, and boy, I was just so proud of myself as I started down the road." She said, "I came to a stoplight and just became so engulfed of how good God was and how exciting it was to serve the Lord that I didn't pay attention to the light turning." She said, "It's a good thing there are other people behind me that love Jesus, because they started to honk their horn to tell me about it." She said, "In fact, one man, as I looked behind me, had rolled down his window and raised his fist and said, Go, go, go." And she said, "I just thought what a cheerleader he is for Jesus, just shouting for the Lord." And she said, it began to become evident to me that all around me in that intersection, there were all kinds of people that loved Jesus. People on both sides were honking their horn. In fact, one man even got out of his car and started to walk toward my car. And she said, "I thought he would probably want to pray with me or ask me where I attended church or something like that." And just at that moment, I realized the light had changed. And so I waved at my new brothers and sisters in Christ and drove on through the light. She said, "Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I thought, you know, after all this love that we've shared, I probably should be courteous because, after all, I was the only one that made it through the stoplight. And so I stopped, I waved at them and honked my horn as I drove away." Isn't it just fun when somebody's driving irritates you? But that's what the scripture speaks about with Jehu. He was known as a furious driver in the chariot. And I mean, when he was around, he was a man that you would want to get out of his way. And in chapter 9, he is on his way to perform what God has called him to do. And that was to rid the land of these wicked Baal worshipers. And the first task on that list would be to kill King Joram. And you can read about that long about chapter 9, verse 25, and down into verse number 30. You'll read how some of that begins to take place. And so the Bible tells us that after those deeds have taken place, and by the way, all that was prophesied, in chapter 9, verse number 30, he's on his way now to deal with the queen, Jezebel. Now, you're, I'm sure, familiar with Ahab and Jezebel. If you've read your Old Testament and you've studied some of that, I want you to look at what the Bible says in chapter 9, verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Now, ladies, that's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. That's Bible terminology. And then notice, and tired her head and looked out at a window. Now, here's what you have. Here's this wicked queen. She has painted and prettied herself up, and by Bible terminology, she has prettied up her eyes. In fact, just to be specific, these were the characteristics of the worshipers of Baal, particularly the females. They would pretty up their eyes, and they would tire their head and their faces, or they would wrap their heads and their faces. It was part of their religious culture. Can you think of any other religious cultures today that wrap their heads and pretty up their eyes? By the way, there are certain similarities with that when you study the worship of Baal in the Islamic religion today. But nonetheless, that's what the scripture says about her, and she tries to bargain back with him. In verse number 31, she begins to hearken to Jehu's family and wants to reason with him. Now, Jehu, you remember what happened when Zimri slew his master. And I mean, he had all kinds of guilt, and he felt terrible about that, and he was miserable. And you really don't want to do this because it's not going to fare well for you. You're going to be frustrated, and so you really ought not to worry about it. Well, Jehu doesn't let that faze him. If you read the story, he hollers back up to the tower into the window and he says, "Who's up there?" And the Bible says that two or three eunuchs come to the window and they show themselves and they make themselves available. In verse number 33, he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Now, in southern layman terms, that would be chunk her down, fellas. And they picked her up. I don't know what kind of struggle took place at the window, but I'm sure there was some kind of struggle. And they picked up Queen Jezebel. By the way, this was all prophesied. They picked up Queen Jezebel. They chunked her out the window. And as if it wasn't enough, Jehu in his chariot hitches those horses or whatever it is that's leading him and drives over her body with the chariot. Thus fulfilling part of, not all, but part of the commands that God had given and fulfilling some part of the prophecy that God had also given. Now, it's interesting that, again, when we read this passage of Scripture, many want to take cause with the Word of God, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand, this is a group of worshipers and a religious people who had persecuted Israel, who had been wicked in the sight of God, who had turned their back on God. And make no mistake about it, God is always just in fulfilling judgment. And so while we may say, well, preacher, it ought not be done that way, this is how that God had allowed for it to happen. And now here's Jehu by the time we enter chapter 10, and he's on his way to take care of the rest of the task. The rest of that task would be to take care of the rest of Ahab's family. On this ride in the chariot, he comes across an individual who he invites into his chariot, and he makes a powerful statement. It's found in chapter 10, verse number 16, where Jehu says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, I keep very meticulous records of my sermons, and I preached from this passage many, many years ago, and there are some particulars that I'd like to draw from this text in a different passage, in a different way that I think can be a help to us, because some of what Jehu does is very worthy. And some of the example that he sets is very notable, but understand that not all of what he does is to be admired. Some of it is even faulty, and that's why I've entitled the message, "There Are Some Principles Here for Making Your Passion Public." And by the way, I believe that we ought to make our faith public for others to see. So I want to share with you quickly just three things. I know what time it is. I know the schedule is a little bit different this morning, but allow me to just share three things from this passage this morning about us making our passion public. Number one, first of all, notice if you would, there's a demonstration. I'm going to turn this off because it's not helping me. I don't know if it's helping you. Give me one of these, the yellow one. Is it on? And I'll just leave it on. I'll just use it as I need it, and we'll just go with that there. I apologize for those of you. If it's bothering you, it's bothering me. First of all, notice, if you would, the demonstration that's here. Here is Jehu. I'm going to have to pick this up, ain't it? Here is Jehu, who in this particular setting is very bold about the fact of who he's serving and what he believes. He doesn't try to hide it. We'll look at that in a moment. He doesn't try to get away from it, but he's very bold and straightforward about he is serving the Lord. He wants these individuals as well as others to know about that. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it ought to be the case in your life that you are bold about who you serve as well. And there's a demonstration here, but notice if you would, some of his approach quickly becomes very boastful. It becomes very arrogant. It becomes very proud of, look at what I have done. There's no question that he was a zealous man. There's no question that he had passion and fervor. Elisha had given him this job to do. He didn't come up with it on his own. It wasn't his idea. The problem was he got so overwhelmed with himself that he felt the need to tell everybody how good of a servant he was. Got so overwhelmed with how great he had done and what he had accomplished that he wanted everyone to know about that. And by the way, Jesus dealt with some people like that in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, that they may have their glory of men." There's a group of people in the New Testament that wanted everyone to know what they had given and who they were and just all that they had done in serving the Lord. And so here's Jehu, who started out with the right motive, with the right idea, following the right commands, but somewhere along the way, he fell into the trap of doing a good work, but allowing it to puff up the pride of who he was. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 20, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." You know, the truth of the matter is, people will usually tell you how good they are. Stick around, they'll let you know. But the Bible follows that up by saying, "But a faithful man who can find." And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're no different. There's none of us in here that are any different. The old flesh can get stirred up and can just begin to discourage you if you're not careful and cause your mind to wonder if you don't get recognized like you think you deserve. The devil comes along and he says, "Well, no one recognized the fact that you passed out tracts this week. No one recognized the fact that you served in the nursery two times back to back." Isn't that just terrible? It's really terrible to ever serve in the nursery, but two times back to back. And he comes along and he says, "Well, you swept the floor this week and nobody knows that," or "You went soul winning and nobody patted you on the back," or "You came to work day, and not only did you come to work day, but you got down on your hands and knees and you actually wiped down a baseboard." By the way, praise the Lord for those of you that did that. But wait a minute. If you're not careful, you'll have to corral your service to the Lord. And it is only if you have someone riding in your chariot with you to pat you on the back that you feel like you've done something for God. Jehu meets this man by the name of Jehonadab. He takes him by the hand, pulls him up into the chariot, and he says, "Come along, go with me. I want to show you what my passion and my zeal for God is like."
And he was far too eager to tell everyone about it. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, some of the best things that you'll do for God, no one but God sees them. Now, there is positives and negatives to what Jehu does. That's a negative side of it, that he began to become elated in his own pride and he began to be puffed up. But on the other hand, make no mistake about it, it's a wonderful thing that he wasn't a secret service Christian, if you will. It's a wonderful thing that he didn't try to hide who he was serving or try to run from the task that God had given him. No, make no mistake about it, he wasn't ashamed of the fact that he believed in Jehovah God. He wasn't ashamed of the fact of who his God was. And can I just encourage you, it is high time in our country and in this 21st century Christianity that we have today, it's too easy for you to hide behind Facebook and too easy for you to hide behind a social media. And perhaps it'd be good for us to get out in front of that and share who we are and what we believe. Be good for us to actually tell some folks about Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I mean, if we just live a life of Christianity, then all men will be drawn to Christ. And I think you should live a godly life. But the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible's clear that we are to open our mouths, and we are to proclaim the word of God. The Bible's clear that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the truth of the matter is, if we were to put Jehu on the spot, in the chariot, I think he'd say, yes, I believe in Jehovah God. I believe in the God of Elisha and Elijah. And I believe that God is still powerful and that he can still save just like he had in days past. It sure would be a good thing if we had Christians who had the same belief as well. So first of all, number one, there's a demonstration. But number two, quickly notice, there's also an elimination. Look at verse number 17. In verse number 17, is this one off? Just turn it off completely. In verse number 17, the Bible says, when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. Now it's honorable that here's a king that has finally followed suit and done all that God had commanded. God gave a prophecy to Elijah. God made it clear, and you can go back and look all of that up, and that was that the kingdom of Ahab was to be destroyed because of its wickedness. And not just the kingdom of Ahab, but also the capital city of Samaria. And it's a wonderful thing that we read about Jehu, that he did just that. It's amazing that he has followed through. Finally, we read a king that follows through on all that God has called him to do. Now, let me pause and insert here for just a moment. Some folks want to say, preacher, why all the violence? Couldn't God do it another way? I mean, after all, we are a love, peace kind of society, and we kind of hate war and all of those kind of things. And my friend, can I just remind you, it's fitting that on a Memorial Day weekend, we only have the freedom that we have today because men fought in battles and they sacrificed so that we could be free. And God is sovereign, and God can choose to do as he pleases. But make no mistake about it, just because we read of judgment here does not make God nonetheless loving, does not mean that God is not long-suffering. God has been all long-suffering, and God has been certainly merciful, and yet the people and the nations rebelled against him and turned against him. And so while God is merciful, he's also just. And that's what we're reading about. And the Bible says that not only did he kill all that he can find in Jezreel, but he also killed all the distant relatives as well. Jehu was fulfilling God's promised judgment on the dynasty of Ahab. Now, there's a phrase in verse number 17 that I would like for you to get. If you mark in your Bible, let me encourage you to underline it. But the Bible says, all that remained. Verse number 17, when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him. The word him, there's a reference to the worship of Baal and the heritage of Ahab, and all of that is combined there. And here is Jehu, who, following the command of God, didn't leave anything out, but he cleaned house when it came to the wickedness. I mean, he was thorough. He got it all done. Can I tell you this morning? In your personal life, a person can tell of your passion for God when they can see your willingness to rid your life of all of the things of the world. Can I show you my zeal for the Lord? And that's the approach that Jehu took. And then it's amazing that in verse number 17, he didn't leave anything out. He didn't leave some behind. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can know that a man is ready to get right with God when he's willing to kill off the wickedness of his life, the vices of the world around him. When he's ready to destroy that, it could mean that there may be old habits or addictions that need to be crucified. It could mean that there may need to be forgiveness that needs to be restored, or there may need to be some old friends that have to be cut off. Excuse me now. I always get nervous about someone who says that they're living for God and they're right with God and they've been saved or whatever the case may be, but nothing about their past has ever changed. One of the things that made that clear with the inhabitants of Ahab, by the way, they didn't question whether he meant business or not. They didn't wonder whether he was serious or not. He cut it all off. And I'm telling you that if we're in this place today, if we love God and if we're on fire for him and we're going to serve him, wait a minute now, your actions speak louder than your words do. Your life carries more volume than what you would speak about, and your passion for the Lord and your willingness to take care of things that would draw you away from God, things that would harm your testimony, will help prove your love for him. And so there was elimination, or maybe you could say there was extermination. Isn't it interesting that in our Christian culture, we're quick to sink our claws into music and media and things like that that are so important to us? Now, I'm not here to preach on any of those things, and that's fine. But the truth is, we're often so unwilling to let things go that may hinder our walk with God. One of the things that's most notable about Jehu is that he slew all that remained. Now, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now, therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants." And if you read the verse there, and you begin to drop down, you'll find out, as he said in verse 18 and down through verse 19 and then moving into verse 20, these three verses put together where Jehu says, what we're going to do is we're going to get everybody together, and I want them to know that I worship Baal far more than Ahab did. I mean, here I am. I'm the servant of the Lord, and I worship Baal more than Ahab did. Does anybody see a problem with that? I mean, when you say in verse 16, let me show you how much I love God, when you say in verse number 17, I'm going to get rid of everybody that worships Baal and Ahab, and then in verse 18 you say, oh, by the way, I worship Baal more than they did. There's a problem there. And with subtlety, in fact, the scripture uses that word, and with deceit and false pretense, it starts to catch up with him. Now, here's the problem. In Jehu's mind, as long as he had good intentions, he could do wrong. Do you realize that's not a good idea for a child of God? And it's sad that a lot of so-called Bible believers justify their actions that way. He didn't have any qualms about lying to these people about the sacrifice that they were going to have for Baal worship. Let's get them all together, and we're going to have this worship of Baal. Now, here's an amazing thing. Remember, someone is in the chariot with him. You read about him, but it's a man by the name of Jehonadab, and he was an innocent bystander. But now he becomes a casualty to him in his sin and the wrong. You see why there is a positive and both a negative side, and these are so important principles when it comes to us making our passion known and making sure that it's displayed. The truth of the matter is, deception and sarcasm were at play here, and the target is Baal worship. Now you might say, well, preacher, I thought that's what God wanted him to do. I thought God's plan was in righteous indignation to deal with the Baal worship. And the truth is, that is true. That your answer is yes to that. And that is God's plan. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. It's always right to refute false idols. And it's always right to deal with false doctrine. But it's never right to lie or to sin to do that. I think sometimes that even in our culture, we need to back up and set the reset button. And it's worse yet when you drag someone like a Jehonadab or you drag someone like your children along in the midst of that. And the truth is, you can be so overwhelmed in your passion and your zeal for the Lord and your willingness to do something for the cause of Christ. But you understand that sometimes the pressure to do it right becomes a challenge. Sometimes in those difficult times and in those difficult tasks, there may be temptation to waver on where you stand. From time to time, I get different invitations to meetings in the community. In fact, about a month ago, I was invited to a meeting at a motel in Memphis, and they were having a round table prayer meeting, and there were folks there from the Methodist Church and folks there from the Church of Christ Church, and then the letter, it said, Pastor Nepshiel, we appreciate your influence in the community. And by the way, they don't even know who I am. And Pastor Nepshiel, we appreciate your influence in the community, and we'd like to invite you to be one of our prayer partners in this prayer service together, and you know, la-di-da-di-da. Now, at quick glance, folks would say, wow, isn't that just a great idea? I mean, people in the community coming together to pray, but ladies and gentlemen, please understand, I'm not interested in holding hands with people who believe that water baptism will get them to heaven. I'm not interested in holding hands with those who deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and deny fundamental teachings of the Word of God. The truth is, it is always right for us to stand on what we believe, and there are good causes, and we should participate in good causes, but make no mistake about it, it should never make you change on the Word of God. And furthermore, every person in this room today would heartily agree that we understand what Jehu has done here is what we call a lie. I mean, but from a child we were taught the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know that doesn't change when you're an adult. It's still the same. And so while it was a good thing that Jehu eliminated all, it was a bad thing that he did so under false pretense and as a coward and a liar. But I'm glad the chapter doesn't stop there. And by the way, you should be too. Because God is merciful, and God in the midst of that still uses him. Aren't you glad God's merciful to you? Let me show you one final thing and we'll be done. Number one was a demonstration. Number two, an elimination. Number three is a separation. Look at verse number 20. Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worship of Baal came. There was not a man left who came out. And the list goes on. They get all these people together, and we're going to have a revival of Baal worship. Now, by the way, that's not entirely false. They did have a sacrifice and a revival of Baal worship. What he didn't tell them is that they were the sacrifice. And they did come together, but this proclamation, unbeknownst to them, was going to be the judgment of God. And once all the Baal worshipers were in the house, the crowd was to be examined. And look at verse number 23. Jehu went and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal and said unto the worshipers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only. In other words, make sure that none of the folks who believe in Jehovah God, make sure that there's none of those worshipers of God in here. We don't mistakenly want them in the heathen temple. Now, we understand why that is, and of course, Jehu does. It's because their life is about to be claimed. But it's important to note that Jehu or Jehonadab or none of the other servants of the Lord, anywhere you read in the Bible, they did not participate in this sacrifice to Baal worship. Though they were come together, they did not participate in this wicked practice. And what's clear is that in verse 20, in verse number 23, there is a dividing line between that which is holy and that which is profane, between that which is right and that which is wrong. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, it is always right for the people of God to stand and separate themselves from the things of the world. It's always right to do that. And oh, for some people today who, with passion like Jehu, but with the wisdom and discernment to balance it, who would say, "Preacher, I want to live for God like that. I want to have a determination that other people see, and I want to be willing in my life to get rid of anything that would hinder me from being in the place where I can serve God. I want to do so where it doesn't cause me to be caught up in pride. It doesn't cause me to be deceitful in who I am in my relationship with others." And so the Bible says in verse 28, as we read a moment ago, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. It's interesting that he is credited in the Word of God for being the one who rids this land of this wicked seed. And I believe that that seed has rebirthed numerous times under different names and other practices. And that's a whole other message. But Jehu destroyed that wickedness. He destroyed those wicked things, but unfortunately, he had gotten out of control, and his motives, though they were right, they weren't always spiritual. Though his idea was sometimes good, and though his idea was within the framework of the will of God, it was not the will of God for him to be deceitful. So may I challenge you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, take heed to your own life. Take heed to your relationship with God. The truth is, you ought to have a witness and a testimony. The truth is, you ought not be ashamed of who you are and what you believe. By the way, if you're in this room this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can profess all you want to what you believe, but without a relationship with God, it's to no avail. And may we take heed that we endeavor to do what God wants us to do, but we do so with the right spirit and the right motive and a whole heart. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Good morning. And I know that the service has been a little bit different. This schedule's been a little bit different, and there have been a lot of distractions, just to be quite honest. But I trust that maybe the Lord has sifted through all of that and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And I wonder this morning how many would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I know for sure that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven." If you can say that and you mean it, would you slip your hand up for just a moment so I can see it? Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're not sure that you're saved, we'd love to help you. Part of what Jehu spoke about was who he believed. This week we had the opportunity to bury one of the greatest soul winners perhaps in our church.